Today I want to talk about what it means to be a disciple. I want to talk about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I want to ask a couple questions that I feel are very, very important questions to ask ourselves when we're going through the scriptures and when we're looking at what the disciples were doing and what the example of Jesus Christ was and what he put in motion while he was here on the earth. First, I just want to take a few minutes to address what is a disciple. I know a lot of us have studied that before and know what that is. I'll just go through it briefly. A disciple is a student. The word disciple means student. Strong's, it's mathetes. I've been practicing that. I have a little app that'll say it to you, so I know that's pretty accurate. Mathetes. And it's a student, but I want you to think, when I say student, I want you to think like Tibetan monk style student, not like high school student, right? So the idea of a disciple as a student is not, it's not the kind of student who sits and receives information so that they understand something or so that they know something. It's the type of student that specifically is learning something from a teacher so that they can then take that and go do whatever they're learning. It's that type of student. In fact, the type of biblical discipleship that you find in the scripture is actually the type of student that is physically with their teacher. It's much more like an apprenticeship. We were actually with the teacher, walking in the teacher's steps, doing as the teacher does. You're learning from both the teacher's actions and the teacher's words. It's that kind of student. One of the things that one of our elders here, Scott Delamater, one of the things that I feel he's so good at is he is really, really good at creating parallels and learning lessons from Scripture by way of what it's like to raise a family. He talks a lot about his relationship with his children, what it's like to be a father, the lessons that he's learned through that. And we talk about discipleship sometimes, and one of the points that he brings up pretty often is that our main responsibility when it comes to discipleship is making disciples of our children, right? And so he talks a lot about how what a challenge that is. And, you know, when we think about making disciples, we think about being disciples. When it comes to our children, that can be one of the most challenging tasks that we have as parents, is to make disciples of our children. But it's also one of the most important. Why is it the most challenging? You would think, well, they're my kids. That should be pretty easy because I can teach my kids things that I can't teach other people, and I can influence my children and I can't influence other people. The thing about kids is that it is the closest relationship to a biblical discipleship. They're always with us. They're raised in our homes. They're with us. And with that comes the fact that they can see everything that we do. Right? They actually are there with us looking at, you know, okay, I hear what he's saying. Is he doing it? Is he actually living this way? And they're actually learning by our examples, just like the disciples in the Bible were learning by Jesus Christ's example as well as his words. That's how children are with us. So that can make it really difficult because it's a totally different level. On the teacher's part, it's a totally different level of commitment. You're on all the time. You're on all the time. And none of us are perfect like Jesus Christ was. So when we think about making disciples of Jesus Christ from our children and moving them into a student relationship with Jesus Christ, you know, with our children, it's a very, very interesting study and interesting task to accomplish. But it's also very, very important. And I don't want to go too much further into the children thing because it's really just an illustration of what that relationship's like. But there's really nothing more important when it comes to raising our kids. And as a congregation, it's a shared responsibility. We all have a responsibility to bring the kids up in a way that's going to put them in a situation where they are students of God and students of Jesus Christ. And, you know, we can help them, you know, get through college. We can help them be successful. We can help them do all those things. But in the end, if they're not there with us in the kingdom, then it doesn't, none of it mattered. None of it meant anything. So that's one of our main responsibilities when it comes to it. I want to hit this from a couple angles that may be a little different. The first one that I want to talk about, the first point that I want to make is true disciples of Jesus profess Jesus Christ with their lives and their lips. With their lives and their lips. This is something that you will see consistently throughout Scripture, that Jesus Christ's disciples were proclaiming the kingdom of God and proclaiming that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and the Messiah and that he was coming back to establish his kingdom. And they were doing that in two ways, with their lives and with their lips, both ways. Not with one or the other. I want to go to Matthew 10 and verse 32 first. Some water here. Matthew 10 and verse 32. This is a tough scripture. This is an interesting scripture, but it says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." That's pretty heavy. That's a interesting warning that he gives here. And it's one that I think we need to pay attention to. In 1 John 2, Jesus Christ is described as our advocate, right? In 1 John 2, let me go there real quick. Actually, I have it in my notes. You know, he says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you." This is 1 John 2. "I'm writing these things to you so that you don't sin. But if anyone does sin, know that we have an advocate with the Father, who is Jesus Christ the righteous," right? So he describes Jesus Christ saying, listen, none of us should be sinning. We need to put sinning out of our lives. But should we sin, know that we do have an advocate with the Father, who is Jesus Christ, our high priest. He's our advocate. He goes to the Father on our behalf. That's what an advocate is, right? And it says, he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So this advocacy that Jesus Christ has, this relationship that we have with him where he actually goes to the Father on our behalf and is our advocate, is not at all without conditions. This is not an unconditional thing. And the scriptures make that clear. It's an interesting thing thinking of Jesus Christ as our advocate, because he's part of God. He's part of the God family. All authority has been given to him on heaven and earth. He's Jesus Christ. So it's interesting. For me, I think of a scenario, and this isn't in the Bible. This is just an illustration because we don't exactly know what this is going to look like. But, I think of waiting to go before the throne of God. I have this weird imagination of being in like a waiting room for some reason. And I'm getting ready to go before the throne of God, and I'm more terrified than any being could be. I mean, you're about to go before the creator of all. And I have this picture of Jesus Christ walking in with a smile on his face and walking up to me and saying, "You are my disciple, and I'm your advocate." And having him put his arm around me and say, "We're going to go do this together." And this idea that he's there to support us. He's there with us. That was the whole reason that he died, was so that this could happen. And he's our advocate. But then I also think about, what the scripture brings out is the flip side to that, where, we walk into the throne room of God and Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And those words that none of us want to hear, right? I don't know you. I cannot confess you before my Father. I never knew you. That's a pretty heavy warning there that he gives, because I know he doesn't want to be in that situation. God wills all flesh to be saved, and that we would be with him in his kingdom. So if we confess him before men. And it says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. And sometimes I think, this doesn't say if you confess me when you're alone in your room in private with the door closed as you're praying, or if you confess me, you know, in the mirror in the morning when you're shaving. It's not that kind of thing. There's a specific point he's trying to make here. And we'll get into an example about how that can look in a few minutes. And I don't want to overcomplicate it. It's a simple principle. If you glorify me before other people, I will glorify you before the Father. I will not be afraid to represent you before the Father. So what then is our response to that warning? What does that do to us? What is the action that we take? Do we run out and, you know, try and talk about God, or try and confess God, hoping that he's watching, to try and, you know, get him to, I mean, what does that look like? That's not our response. And the reason why is because God wants this to be the real deal, the real thing. This isn't about putting on a show. We could have everyone in the world completely fooled. We could have everyone thinking that we are absolutely on point. But at the end of our life, what does it matter? The only people are laughing are them. I mean, the end of our lives, you know, whenever that happens, whenever it's time for God to either welcome us into his family or not, none of that's going to matter. The facade is gone. We're not fooling anyone, right? It has to be organic. It has to be the real thing. It has to be who we've actually become, what we actually are. So this is a new covenant, right? So in the New Testament, this, it's no longer just about physical. It's not about just physical rule keeping. It's not about, you know, just physical requirements and physical rewards. This is now spiritual. You know, he says, you know, physically, yes, you couldn't murder. Now I'm saying it's about up here. I know your thoughts. You can't think bad things about people anymore. You know, you can't even, you know, now, and it's not just sins of commission. Now there are these sins of omission, right? I want you to go out and actually serve them. I want you to go out and actually do for them. And if you don't do that, you're not my disciple. If you don't do that, you're not following me. It's a much, much more difficult thing now. He raised the stakes very, very high. And sometimes there's this view that he took the law and he took all these expectations and he dropped them to the floor, when in fact it's the opposite. He took those things and he said, now I want you to keep the full intent of them and actually become that through my Holy Spirit. And that's a very demanding thing. So confessing or professing Jesus Christ, like it says in the scripture, is not about saying something or, you know, just going out and saying something to the world. So that it's about a heart change, right? So it's about actually having a mind change and a heart change and having that be reflected in your life. It's a natural response. I'll show you what I mean. Matthew 12. Let's go to Matthew 12. And verse 34, Matthew 12, 34. Matthew 12, 34, Jesus Christ is talking to the Pharisees. He says, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of your heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what is stored up in you, what you really are, what you are storing up within yourself, inside your heart, that's what's going to come spewing out. And in their case, when he was talking to the Pharisees, it was all the vile and horrible things that were stored up in their hearts. And it was constantly accusing him and constantly trying to destroy him. And he was making a point. But he also goes and makes the reverse point about being good. He says, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. It's just an organic thing. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ and you are obeying him and you are actually that, you are actually his student who is walking in his shoes, those things will come out. Those things are organically going to come out of you because that's what happens. If you're an angry person, angry words are going to come out of your mouth. If you're a person that is absolutely in love with God and his plan and what he's doing in your life, that's going to come out as well. That's an organic thing, right? And that's what he's saying here. And then it goes on, I tell you, the good person out of the good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Words are just a representation. The point he's making is words are just a representation of what's stored up in your heart, and I judge the heart. So your words will condemn you, your words will save you. The point is that those words represent who you are. What's coming out of you is a reflection of what's inside of you, and that's what I'm after. United Church of God has a Bible study guide on their website that I check from time to time. I use it as just sort of a compass check because they break up certain topics into small points, small digestible points. So if you're short on time and you need to get focused or get some scripture, you can jump into one of these things. And one of them is 3 Bible tips for being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the third tip that they gave is a disciple of Jesus Christ should help proclaim the message Christ gives us to teach. And in reference to that, they give a scripture, Matthew 10:27. Matthew 10 and verse 27. In Matthew 10, the whole chapter is about this because Matthew 10 is when Christ is talking to his disciples and he's getting ready to send them out to the lost tribes of Israel, right? And he's preparing them for that and he's telling them what it's going to be like and giving them instruction. In verse 27, after he's kind of gone through and said, listen, they're going to deliver you up to the courts. Here's how it's going to go. You know, don't be afraid. He gives them this scripture that says, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. Whatever you've heard me whisper in your ear, proclaim from the housetops. Proclaim from the housetops. There's a risk that we can be followers of Jesus Christ, but not doing that in our personal lives. There's a risk that we could be followers of Jesus Christ, but with some of these scriptures, we farm them out. We can farm them out. We can allow other people, we can rely on other people to go do that for us instead of saying, wait a second. There's an expectation here. When I go before the throne of God and Jesus Christ says, man, I expected a lot and you gave me a little, how is that going to stack up? How's that going to work? One point I want to make is, with all of this, this is a point that my wife told me this morning as I was kind of finishing this message up. She said, you know, one thing you want to make sure of is that we can't do this by ourselves. I get very kind of gung-ho and sort of, you know, zealous for topics that God gives me and I feel passionate about. And then once I start studying, I get even more excited about it and I want to share it. And she says, you have to be careful because you can get into this self-reliance thing where it's all about, you know, you are going to be this and go do this. And really what it's about is you're going to do whatever God gives you the ability to do. You know, you need to get on your knees and say, hey, I can't do this. I'm trying and I'm failing. You need to come help me because this is what I have to do. So there's a reliance on the Holy Spirit here that comes into play. And we need to recognize that as a follower of Jesus Christ had a full measure of God's Spirit. You want to see his example, you want to follow our master, you need that as well. You look at his disciples, look at Peter. We'll talk about Peter. It's a tough subject to talk about without talking about Peter. You look at Peter before he received the Holy Spirit. Very zealous. Very zealous. Cutting people's ears off zealous. Right? He's just all about it. No, I'm not going to wash your feet. Crazy. He was in it to win it. But he's going to beat his head against the wall because he didn't have God's Holy Spirit. He's all this zealousness and no wisdom. All this zealousness, and he didn't have any direction. And then the day he received the Holy Spirit, the day you can see the change. You can see the switch just flip. And now all of his zealousness and all of his passion and all of his, you know, love for Jesus Christ and what he had been taught now has a voice and now can actually go to help people because it's no longer him. It's really God saying, you are a tool that I can use. All right, let's go do this now. So we have to make sure that we don't fall into that when we're thinking about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And Acts 1 verse 8 talks about that. Acts 1 and verse 8. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Okay, for what? And then immediately after he makes that statement, he says, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, all Judea, all Samaria, to the end of the earth. So the Holy Spirit is what gives us the power to go and do like our high priest did. Go and do what our example is. It's not us. It doesn't matter how much we want to do it. It doesn't matter how, you know, passionate we are. This is about God. This is His story. This is His party. And we're just a small role in it. And He has to give us the ability to go do that. All right, let's switch from lips to lives here. I made the statement that Jesus Christ's disciples honored Him and proclaimed Him and confessed Him with their lives and their lips. Let's talk about lives. There are many scriptures that show us that God wants doers of the word and not hearers only. That's something that we know very well. John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord? That right there is confessing, right? Why are you calling me the master? Why are you confessing me as the master, right? But you don't do what I tell you to do. You don't actually do the things that I say, right? That's another side to this. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, you know, Paul was right there with it. I beat my body into subjection. I bring my body into a slave relationship so that after having preached the kingdom of God, there's the lips, right? And that was something that he did. I myself don't become disqualified, right? So they're working hand in hand here. And you see that all the way through. It's not one or the other. It's not a guessing game. You're not going out and being a really, really nice person and never saying a word about God and hoping someday somebody asks you and hoping someday somebody goes, he's too nice. I wonder if he's a Christian. Maybe I should talk to him about that. There wasn't any of that, but there also wasn't somebody going out there with empty words, just professing the name of Christ and not serving and loving and giving and creating the type of works that Jesus Christ was creating, which is all about service and love and sacrifice. They went hand in hand. I'll wrap this point up. There's a risk there, like that we see with Peter's example, that we can have some hesitancy and some reluctancy to, we're called to be ambassadors, right? And we're not called to have any hesitancy or shame or any type of reluctancy to talk about or to tell others about the country that we come from and the country that we're going to and where our citizenship is and who our king is. It's not that kind of ambassador. I don't know if there's an ambassador out there like that. Maybe some really, really horrible country or something. Somebody's sitting in an office going, I don't want to tell people I'm their ambassador of whatever. But that's not our role. Our role is to get out there and say, I'm an ambassador of this nation. And it's coming. First Peter 2 and verse 9 closes his point with that scripture. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The next point that I want to make is that disciples, scripturally in the Bible, disciples make disciples. Disciples propagate. If you're a disciple of a master and your whole goal in life is to do what the master did, then you're paying very close attention to what he did. You want to emulate him perfectly. You want to do as he does. And one of the things that Jesus Christ did while he was here on earth, and one of the things that he instructed his students to go do, is to go disciple. He made disciples. He told his disciples to make disciples. His disciples went and made disciples. And there's a chain reaction that happens there, right? These cogs start turning where people are coming into God's family, and it's flowing out of them as well as being nurtured. It's being nurtured, but out of the abundance of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is speaking, right? It's a natural occurrence, like I talked about earlier in the message. So then there are more people that are coming into the family of God, and it propagates itself. It turns itself. So it's the whole model. I'm going to make disciples. My disciples are going to make disciples. Go and make disciples. And then he said, go make disciples of nations. I want you to go and do this and do it so effectively and use this design that I've created. And I want you to actually disciple nations. And we'll get into that in a minute. This is at the crux. This was never meant to be hidden. That's God's decision. God decides whose mind he's going to open. We don't decide that. We don't decide who is being called and who isn't. God decides that. God does the calling. We don't do the calling, right? God does the calling. God gives us a job to do and says, go do it. I'll worry about the rest. We have to do what we should be doing. He's going to take care of the rest. But this was never meant to be hoarded. This was never meant to be clung to and sat on. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10, verse 7, says, I have given to you freely. You have received freely. There's nothing you did that got you my word, and there's nothing that did that got you me to come down here and die for you. Freely you have received. Freely give. That's the example. Right? You didn't earn what I'm giving you, so go and do in turn. And that's right after he's telling him, go out and heal the sick. Go out and proclaim the kingdom. Go out and do what I am doing. Freely you've received, freely give. You can't be a follower of Christ and not do what he said. You can't be a follower of Christ and not do what he did. And his disciples did both. John 14 and verse 12. John 14 and verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, will do the things that I do, and greater works than these will he do. That's quite a scripture. And that's one that I have a hard time really reconciling in my life. I don't know how you guys feel about that one, but when I see Jesus Christ saying, listen, if you believe in me, you're going to go do the things that I do. That's a tough one. Are we doing those things? We'll look at Matthew 28, another scripture that, you know, when you're talking about this topic, is hard to avoid. So as the disciples were out making disciples, you know, this wasn't, you know, a lot of times it's a very different thing. You know, the world and Christianity as a mainstream idea, this, you know, this diluted kind of counterfeit concept has a lot of, you know, this disciple-making speech in it. But the problem is that they think disciple-making is going out and, you know, getting someone to confess something, taking a dip in a pool, and the job is done. Walk away. They're saved. Everybody's good. Man, that was close. All right, we're good to go. Nothing like the example in the scriptures. Nothing like it at all. This is a lifelong walk. You're taking an apprentice. This is something that, you know, you are becoming a student of Jesus Christ. And the rest of your life, you're doing everything you can do to walk in his footsteps. Those are crazy, crazy big footsteps. I mean, that's not something that ends. That's a lifelong deal, right? That's what being a disciple is. In that light, in verse 18 of Matthew 28, and Jesus came and said to them, and I don't have time to go into why he started with this point or why he started with this information, but he starts with, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. If you study that, it's not, you know, God the Father is renouncing his authority and giving it to Jesus Christ instead. It's that he is now sharing in the authority that the Father has. The Father is saying, okay, you know, we are both going to have this authority. Now, it's not that he usurps God's authority, but he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. That's key to being a disciple, key to making disciples, is that a disciple is like their master. You know, there's not really a better way to say it. If we think we're disciples of Jesus Christ and we're not like Jesus Christ, then we're not. It's that simple. And then he says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you till the end of the age. Last point that I want to make in conclusion is that throughout the scriptures, you'll see that true disciples of Jesus Christ bear fruit. They bear fruit. And there's a couple scriptures that talk about that. And we'll look at those. Matthew 7. Start there. Matthew 7 and verse 15. Matthew 7, 15. I'm going to read this one from my Bible. Matthew 7 and verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a bad bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. So you take it from an outside perspective, you know, the outside looking in. Do people see us and say, well, if I had to guess, judging by their fruits, I'd say they're disciples of Jesus Christ. Because it looks really similar. Their lives and the things that they do and the ways that they serve one another and the ways that they love one another and the things that they talk about and the things that come out of their mouth sure seems like the fruits that came out of Jesus Christ's mouth. Do people know us by our fruits? Because people knew the disciples that came immediately after, right? The first class that came right after Jesus Christ who were taught by him personally, people knew them by their fruits. They knew them by the fact that their fruits looked a lot like Jesus Christ's fruits. So what were those fruits? They were the fruits of God. They were the fruits of the Holy Spirit. We can't, again, not have the fruits of the Holy Spirit, right? All of those things that allow us to reflect God's nature onto the world, right? So it talks about being a light. Well, where does the light come from? The light doesn't come from us. The light is the reflection of God. It's the Holy Spirit that gives light to the world, right? And we're just a candlestick. A candlestick without any fire is worthless, right? He provides the fire. But we can't pretend to be disciples of Jesus Christ if we don't have the love and the patience and the long-suffering and the kindness and the gentleness and the meekness and all of those things that absolutely personify the nature of God and who he is and who he should be living in us. John 15 and verse 8. John 15, 8 says, By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And John 15 and verse 16, similar. I really like this one. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. If we are not bearing fruit, then we are not obeying him through faith. And if we're not obeying him, then we're denying him. And if we're denying him, then we're not his disciples. And it's all circular. We have to be bearing those fruits of God. We have to be making our lives conform to what his life looked like. Not trying to make his life conform to what we want our lives to be like. That's not how this works. That's not how it goes. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is about believing him, taking him at his word, taking his promises and his expectations and his instructions for what they are, and then letting those take over our lives and letting those be implemented in our lives and investing totally. I want to close with John 8 and verse 31. John 8 and verse 31 says, if you abide in my word, if you live in my word, and you live like I lived, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Have a wonderful Sabbath, brother.